Okay, good morning again. We're going to continue with going through the book of Luke. However, God impressed it on my heart before we get back to Luke's gospel. I felt that it'd be important for me to talk about the whole issue with transgenderism and what's happening. There's a law trying to be passed in our state. Mr. Obama made a directive to all the public schools to let boys who are identifying as girls go into girls' bathrooms, and girls who are identifying as boys go into boys' bathroom. I think it's very important for us to try and get God's perspective on this. You know, like, is that right? Is that wrong? You know, if we stand up for that, are we not compassionate? I mean, you know, it's really, it's an important subject. So I'm kind of sorry I have to bring it up at our church service, but at the same time, I feel like, where else are we going to talk about it, right? So let's pray for a minute. Father, help me to share on this. Father, help us to have your heart. Help us to have your truth and your wisdom. We're praying for your kingdom to come in our lives and in our nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start just with a definition. A transgender person is someone whose personal idea of gender does not correlate with his or her gender at birth. So there's this feeling that I'm a different gender or person. It's estimated to affect 700,000 people in our country, which is about 0.2% of the population. Sadly, transgender people have a very high suicide rate. Over 40% of transgender people attempt to commit suicide. The New York Times, a year ago or more, wrote an article about a boy who grew up in a conservative Christian home and identified as a woman, and when was 17, committed suicide and left this note behind: don't be sad, it's for the better, my life's not worth living this way as a transgender person. The parents didn't support her living openly, as the Times said. And in the suicide note, it said, "My mom told me God doesn't make mistakes. I would never truly be a girl. Please don't tell your kids this, as it made me hate myself." So obviously, this is a very delicate, important issue. Now, lest you judge the parents too harshly or blame them, studies show that people who are transgender even have sex change operations. It doesn't change the suicide rate. And it's important to kind of know those kind of facts. They did a study in Sweden. So Sweden's a very progressive society, right? And they encourage sexuality and kind of things that are contrary to God's word. And the transgender people that were in the study that lived openly as that and had sex change operations, years later, they found they still had the exact same suicide rate compared to people who didn't. So that's just a sad reality. That should sober us. It should make us pray. There's a well-known doctor, Paul McHugh. He was the former psychiatrist-in-chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital and Medical Center. So he studied transgenderism for 40 years. And so what I'm going to read to you is his opinion, not from a transgender perspective, not from a Christian perspective, but this is from a medical and scientific perspective. He wrote, "Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. Claiming that this is a civil rights matter and encouraging surgical intervention is in reality to collaborate with and promote a mental disorder." So that's his assessment of it. So that's helpful to hear that, isn't it? To hear that this is a man who spent his life studying this issue. John Hopkins in 1965 was the first place in America to do sex reassignment surgery. And then about 14 years later, because of his studies and some other people at their school, they stopped doing it because they realized it doesn't solve the problem. A transgender person is simply someone who wants to live a normal life in their chosen gender and to be accepted as such by others. So it's not, in general, a sexual attraction issue. It's not the same as homosexuality or lesbianism. It's usually about an identity. It's a feeling inside of you. So what should our response be? I put on your outline, I think our first response should be what Jesus said. We should treat others the way we'd like to be treated. How would you want to be treated if this was a psychological issue for you? You know, you look at Bruce Jenner. When I was younger, he was like the world's greatest athlete. But somehow, inside, he felt an identity with women or like he was a woman. So now he's, you know, done this big, famous change. Well, that would be an awful way to feel, right? And so it would behoove us, if we know people like that, to try and listen to them, to try and hear their story, to try and understand their feelings, and to treat others the way we'd like to be treated. I put for number two, we need compassion and we need truth. If talking about this or seeing a transgender person seems weird or strange, that's a normal way to feel. It is weird. And I say that not to promote negativity towards any person, just the opposite. We need to rise up in the love of Christ and be compassionate. But at the same time, as Dr. McHugh says, we don't have to, with our laws, encourage what's a mental disorder. Does that make sense? I also mention this because we live in a society that is constantly telling us there is no natural and unnatural. There is no normal or abnormal. There is no weird or strange. Everything is normal or natural. There is no male and female. On Facebook, I just checked, there are 56 genders to choose from on Facebook. Isn't that amazing? I don't even know like who thinks up all these things. So we don't have to affirm that. God says there is right and wrong. There are things that are natural and there are things that are unnatural. God created us male and female. And so we have to stand on that. That's true. And we live in a world where people are confused, so it's actually very important for us to stand on the truth, to let God's word, as Jesus said, be the rock on which we build our lives. Tina was telling me a story about a woman who she was white, and she identified as being black. And she grew up in a family that adopted some African children. And so when she got older, she frizzed her hair and she did the tanning salon or, you know, whatever else to get herself as dark as possible. She actually joined the NAACP and became a leader until it was finally discovered she's white. And so they removed her, you know, from her position. So what people feel inside, we should respect that because that's how they're feeling. But that's not always an indication of what's true. And it's important for us to be able to make that distinction. I believe a psychological term for this is gender identity disorder. And there's arguments among psychiatrists. So Dr. McHugh represents one kind of thinking, and then there's kind of the progressive people are saying, no, it's not a disorder. There's a disagreement within the medical community. I believe it's a product of the fall. We live in a broken world. All of us have desires and feelings that are wrong. And we have to address those. That's part of being a Christian. And we should want to help people who have an issue with their gender. A friend of mine who's a pastor found in ministering to a transgender person, Romans 8, 20 to 25, very helpful. I put part of that on your sheet, because the creation, Paul wrote, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So where did that slavery to corruption come from? the fall. And so that's the world we live in. And he was able to help this individual see that you're kind of in pain no matter what happens. When you live according to your biological gender, you feel this pain of, I kind of wish I was someone else. But when you live as the opposite sex, the reality is you're not the opposite sex. So even if you take hormones and look like it, you're not. You know, Bruce Jenner can't conceive a child, can't nurse a baby, doesn't have a monthly period. It's just like he's not a woman. And so either way, the people are in pain. And that's what my friend was able to help this person. Like, we want to help you work through this. We don't want to ostracize you. We don't want to denounce you. But we want to help you realize whatever path you choose, there's pain involved. And Jesus wants to help us. He wants to come. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us. This is another important point that I read recently and my wife has made when we've discussed this issue. We have to be aware of our cultural ideas of gender. So I put number three, many of our gender ideas or traits are cultural, not biblical. So we think boys, you know, play with guns and like football. Girls play with dolls and like dresses. And probably for the majority of people, that might be true, but it's not always true. So King David was a famous warrior, but he played the harp and wrote poetry. Jael in the Bible was this wife who drove a tent peg through the skull of an opposing army general. I met a Jewish woman one time named Jael. I said, oh, like Jael in the Bible? She goes, I'm not like that at all. I said, oh, sure, of course. The point being, if boys like poetry and art instead of football, that's okay. I read this article. A guy said, if your daughter wants to sit in the deer stand with you and hunt deer early in the morning, that's okay. The Bible doesn't define gender by the kind of things that we do. And if we don't accept those kind of differences, we actually set our children up when they go to public school or when they go to college to be told, oh, maybe you're gay. Maybe you're not a man. Maybe you're a woman. And we don't want to feed that. So we have to address our own issues as well. Let's move on to the legal situation. I mentioned Mr. Obama sending this directive. It's not actually binding. I don't think if it was in court, it would actually hold up that he could make schools do that. In Massachusetts, there's a law that's passed the Senate. This has been going on for years. It's called the bathroom bill. And it would give men who identify as female the right to go into a woman's room or woman's locker room. And so a lot of us feel very strongly that that's an invasion of privacy. So there's sort of this, the rights, so to speak, of transgender people, then there's the right to privacy. And there's a tension between that. The problem I find with the bill is it's very subjective. There's no way to know, I mean, is someone really transgender? Are they really feeling that way? Are they just saying that? So we just feel this invites men who are predators to have an easy avenue into women's room and women's lockers rooms. I actually heard a woman speak up at the State House just a week or so ago. Her name is Kaylee Triller. Mass Family Institute brought her there. I'll send you some links this week. I think they videotaped what she said, and also a link to maybe Dr. McHugh's article so you can read these things for yourself. She worked at YMCA for 15 years, grew up going to the Y, loved the YMCA. She was the media director, and they brought her some literature and said, we need you to make some talking points to promote this new directive in our Y. And when she read it, it was the whole transgender issue, men being able to come into ladies' rooms. Well, it just so happened that she had been sexually assaulted and raped on many occasions growing up. And so she read that, and she went to her boss and said, well, I can't do this. She said, as a woman who suffered sexual violence, I would be completely traumatized to find a man in the ladies' room, to find a man undressing in the woman's locker room. And she ended up losing her job over it. And so they passed this law in Washington State. She mentioned two things. One, because of her history at the Y, she, on her own, would go through all the men who joined the Y every month and run them through the sexual offenders list, because it's a public list. And she said she continually found men joining the Y who are sexual offenders. And she said, look, we're not saying transgendered people are sexual predators. They're probably not. What we're saying is there are men who are sexual predators who will use this law. She said, 1 month I found three guys in 1 month joining the Y. He said, they're predators. The second point was, after that law passed in Washington, sure enough, there was a women's swim team, girls' swim team from school in a woman's locker room. A guy came in identifying as a woman, and they asked him to leave. And he said, no, I have a right to be here. And there's nothing they could do. So she's pretty much dedicated her life to, you know, fighting this. There's also an 18-year-old woman who spoke, which I found very thoughtful and wise for her age. She said, this is an issue of discomfort. Transgendered people, especially men becoming women, going into a men's room, can get harassed. They get bullied. That's a real issue. And she said, however, this law doesn't really solve it. It's transferring discomfort from one very small group of people to millions of women and girls who are now discomforted by these men. So I think one thing that we ought to try and do is have more single-user bathrooms in public buildings to try and help people, you know, so they're not faced with those kind of issues. But I found it, again, it's helpful to hear this, isn't it? So I think that's enough. If you feel strongly about this, you should call your legislator because the House of Representatives is going to vote on it probably sometime this week or next week. And is there anyone who has an immediate question or just something that comes to mind? Okay, well then let's just pray together for a minute and then I'll get us going in Luke again. Father God, I thank you. Well, I thank you for people like Dr. McHugh who really study this issue and are able to give us some medical clarity. We want to pray for ourselves, Father, that you give us humble, tender hearts towards people who struggle. Father, if we know people in this situation, I pray that we could respond with your love in Jesus' name. Father, at the same time, we want to pray about the whole issue of the bathroom bill and these different laws that really provide an opportunity for wicked men. And somehow, Father, we pray that you might switch things at the State House this next week. You'd work on the hearts of people. It just is so popular right now to be, you know, pro-transgender locker rooms and bathrooms. Father, we just appeal to you. Would you please come to our aid? Would you please change hearts, change minds? Use people who are standing for truth. Father, please grace them. We pray with your power. And Lord, we just lift up the transgender population. We pray, Father, that you would send Christians to them. We pray they'd hear your gospel. We pray you would draw men and women to yourself. We pray, Father, they would find peace in you. Father, please have mercy, we pray. Let more and more people come to know you, we pray. Let your kingdom come on earth, in Boston, in America, as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're welcome. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 21 and 22 again. It said, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, and you I am what? Well pleased. I spoke about this last time. So I said, every believer should be able to say with confidence from your heart, I know that my Heavenly Father loves me and is pleased with me. Anybody making some progress in that regard? or trying to champion that in your own mind? Good, because it's something we have to keep making an effort to take this truth to heart. There's something in us, sinful nature, it's not natural. We kind of think God loves me and puts up with me. And so we got to get over that. That's not the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to bear witness in our hearts that we're pleasing to God because we have faith in His Son. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're fulfilling the whole reason God sent Jesus to earth. You, personally, are fulfilling God's purpose for His world. It sounds kind of cool and amazing. What did Jesus say? If one sinner repents, how much joy is there in heaven? Lots. More than if everybody else in this room who didn't need to repent. That's what it's saying. And so I'm happy that all of you folks in Abundant Grace Church fulfill God's purpose in your life. Now, we want to look at water baptism and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In some ways, this is basic for a lot of you, but that's okay. I'm going to ask you some questions. It'll be kind of like a catechism, get you to answer, all right? So hopefully, you know, you won't be falling asleep. You'll be saying, okay, do I know the answers? So here's question number one. Raise your hand if you know the answer. Did Jesus need to be baptized in water? You didn't raise your hand. Jillian. No. No, he didn't have any sins to repent of. But he told John the Baptist, who was trying to stop him, saying, Lord, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. He said, no, let us fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus affirmed John is from God and his baptism is from God. Next question, did Jesus need to be baptized in the Spirit? How many people think no? How many people think yes? Oh, the yeses have it. The correct answer is yes. Because as Daniel read at the beginning of our service, Jesus laid aside his glory, his privileges. He was in very nature God, but he brought himself down to our level to be born as a baby into this world. When did Jesus do his first miracle? Yeah, the wedding feast of Cana. He turned water into wine. John said it was the beginning of his signs or his miraculous works. So up until that time, he wasn't doing miraculous works because he had limited his power. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove at his baptism, the power of God was on him. He could come into his fullness as the Son of God, and he began to do many miracles. And you read in the Gospels, at one point they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Like even his own family was like, he's lost his mind. Because he was doing something he'd never done before. I make this point for this reason. That should encourage you. How many of you feel like, yes, I have the power to like heal the sick or just become transformed from the inside out? Kind of like, no, you know, you feel like I'm kind of lost or loser or whatever. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a problem, God has the answer. Sounds so simple. I know it's not that simple living it out, but we should have that faith that the same power that enabled Jesus to do miraculous works are the power that we have to pray for the sick. Somebody say amen. Okay. So number four, Jesus is an example for us in these two baptisms. He was baptized in water. We should be baptized in water. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number five, why didn't he need to be baptized? He had no sin. And number six, you know, was yes. And then number seven, like Jesus, our power on earth is from the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word baptize mean? Immerse or soak, those are the two fill-ins. Drench, overwhelm, engulf. So that's why we baptize people by dunking them in water. That's the literal meaning of the word. So get this, God wants to drench you with his Holy Spirit. God wants to overwhelm you with his Holy Spirit. God wants you to be filled and overflowing and soaked with his Holy Spirit. That's good news. So should believers in Jesus get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. When we preach being baptized in water, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're fulfilling God's word. So one, Jesus is our example in being baptized in water, but two, he commanded us to be baptized in water. Where did Jesus command his followers to be baptized in water? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. So we get that sense of baptism and repentance, that we're going to observe what Jesus commanded. Is being baptized in the name of Jesus the same as being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Some churches like make a big deal about this. Well, Jesus is the name above every other name. So they baptize people in the name of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Son is Jesus. The name of Jesus is synonymous with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a big thing that people have to be uptight about. If you've never been baptized as a believer, what? That's right. You're in my church. You don't need to argue about this. I mean, right. The name of Jesus is the name above every other name. Jesus said, is Jesus contradicting himself? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, I made a mistake. No, baptize them in my name. I'm sorry. It's a ridiculous argument. With all due respect to the hundreds of theologians who are still wrestling with this. See, you're in abundant grace. You don't have to wrestle with this. It's simple. I'm a simple guy. Let's look at Luke 24. Oh, actually, before we look at Luke 24, look at Luke 4. I'm sorry. I missed a point. Luke makes note of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. So after he's baptized in Luke chapter 3, then in Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted. In verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee, how? In the power of the Spirit. That's what God wants for us. To have the power of the Spirit in our life, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Then in Luke 24, this is Jesus' sort of final words to his disciples in Luke's gospel. And it's a great little passage to memorize. I'm going to start reading in verse 46. He was opening their minds to the scriptures. He said, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So we see repentance and forgiveness go together. This is the next fill-in. And power and the Holy Spirit go together. Just throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, you'll see that. Now, when it says being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, does baptism make you forgiven? Or is it a sign that you've been forgiven? Okay, you think it's a sign that you've been forgiven. I agree. The Bible says we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross received mercy without being baptized. Paul said there's a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. But we also know that faith means you take action. Faith without works is dead. So It's not like water baptism is an option. It's a commandment. And so your faith causes you to act on it. And it's a sign that you've had a change. Like, oh, I realize I need forgiveness. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to go a new way. And so you're baptized in water and you come out. If you look at Romans 6, Paul talks a bit about what the meaning of baptism is. In verse 3, he said, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's just pause there. How many of you would like to have newness of life? Of course. We want that. And so Paul's trying to get you and me and the people back then to understand that's what baptism is about. Let's keep reading. For if we become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Is sin the master of your life? No. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're united with Jesus Christ by faith, and so we baptized you. Like Christ was buried, you were buried. Christ came up into a new life, you came up into a new life. Death no longer is master over you. And Michelle exhorted us earlier about meditating on something, like you get something in your heart, but kind of you spit it up and you chew on it some more. This is something you have to chew on. It sounds great. Yeah, dead with Christ, I'm risen again, and then the next day you sin. And then there's that sin you've prayed about 100 times, but you still sin. You don't feel dead to sin. You feel very much alive to sin. And so there's this struggle. Again, there's a fight that goes on to walk the Christian life. So we're here to say that in Christ, sin is not your master. The power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the power of sin. And we're here to stand together, to help each other, come to a point where we believe that, where we experience that. That has to be our goal. This can't be just a nice theological idea. Can we all say amen to that? All right, but I'm going to keep going. Here's another question for you. Why do we baptize adults and children and not babies? Okay, Luke, very good. It's by faith, right? You should understand it's by faith. The kingdom of God is based in faith. So you hear the word, and you believe it, and you have faith in it. You hear the good news of Jesus, and you believe. How many times did Jesus say, your faith has healed you? Your faith has saved you? Peter said, your faith is more precious than gold, which perishes. It's your faith. That's how the kingdom of God operates. And so we encourage our children to realize you're not a Christian just because you were born into a Christian family. You're a Christian because you put your faith in Jesus. So I pounded this into my kids growing up. I used even like communion. They wanted to take communion. I said, oh, why do you want to take communion? Because everybody else does. Of course. I say, well, yeah, but that's not why we do it. And so I'd explain Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed for us. You have to have faith in that. And so it took time, but it was a great opportunity for me to talk to them. Same with being baptized. You're doing it because you have faith. I am thankful my parents had me baptized when I was a baby because they were dedicating me to God and they raised me as a Christian. When I was 18 in college, I came to realization that this is really kind of my decision. And so I chose to be baptized in water again. Now, if someone came to me and said, Dave, I just really believe that, you know, my baptism as a baby was effective, and that's why I'm a Christian today, and that's my conviction, I wouldn't fight with them about it. So that's okay, fine. But we're going to preach, you get baptized because you have faith in Jesus. Because I really believe that's what Scripture teaches us. Does that sound good? All right. Let's go to your sheet for a minute. Number 10, baptism is a sign that you're forgiven. Number 11, it's a response of what? Personal faith to Jesus and the gospel. Now, here's your next question. Is there a difference between baptized with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Oh, why do you say yes? Oh, that's actually a good answer. I was going to say, no, that's a fine answer. The answer they gave was being baptized in the Spirit was maybe a one-time experience, but being filled with the Spirit was an ongoing. I'll accept that as a biblical answer. But my answer was no. No, but I mean, that actually shows your thinking. I love that. Because it's what we believe. So the Bible uses lots of terms to describe the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus like a dove, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. On Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, it says Peter having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, it says the Holy Spirit fell on the listeners. Jesus said you'd be clothed with what? Power from on high. Those are all describing the same ministry of the Holy Spirit, the same experience of the Holy Spirit. But I like it when you're thinking. That is like really good. Every once in a while. Do you have to achieve, I have two or three more questions and we'll be done. Do you have to achieve a certain level of maturity or holiness to be baptized with the Holy Spirit?
No.
Oh, good. You got that one. Why not? Okay. Acts 10, people are listening to the gospel. They haven't done anything like good or bad or right or wrong in reaction to that. It just, the Holy Spirit came on them. And Peter said, wow, we got to baptize these guys in water now because they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. So that's exciting. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is a gift. How hard did you work for all your Christmas gifts last year? Did you put in a little extra overtime with your family, really love them because you knew if I didn't obey my mom, there's no Christmas? You know, the whole Santa Claus isn't coming. Santa Claus has never not come. I mean, just that whole thing, they try and guilt kids into acting well. It's a gift. They're gifts. You're going to get one. And so we have to believe that. There's something in us that wants to earn it. There's something in us. It's our religious nature. God can't possibly give me the gift of the Holy Spirit like he gave Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at me. And we look at you and say, well, yeah, you got a case there. But God says, no, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I'm looking right at Kezia. Yeah, I'm serious. We want the Holy Spirit to come on children. Jesus said the promise is for you and your children. All right. Here's another, number 12. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a gift. Very good. Next question. What are some of the ways being filled with the Spirit affect us and change us? Raise your hand, please, in this one. speaking in tongues, conviction of sin, absolutely. What comes out of your mouth? Healing, discernment, forgiving other people, you have of spirit, you know, in tongues and prophecy. Like and when it says they were prophesying in Acts, they weren't like predicting the future. It says they were glorifying God for his mighty works. There's just like the spirit of praise that comes on you. Who knows what Romans 5:5 says? It says the love of God has been what? Or poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So number 13, I put knowing God's love is one of the products of the Holy Spirit. The power to change. Jesus said, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But, you know, if you abide in me and my word abides and you ask whatever you wish, it'll happen. Wow. We got to learn to walk in that. But those are the promises. So there's all these good things. So I'm kind of wrapping up here because, in fact, could we get the worship team back up here for a closing song? How many of you guys appreciated Johnny and Daniel? Yeah, they did a nice job. We even got to sing Then Sings My Soul in Country Western Beat. I really appreciated that. That was good. Being in Texas. I'm sharing all these different things because we want to kind of wrap up. Is being filled with the Holy Spirit a one-time experience? No. And in Scripture, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came on 120 people. They spoke in tongues. They were exalting God in different languages. People from other countries are like, we can hear these Jewish guys speaking in our own language. How crazy is that? In Acts 4, Peter was arrested, and when he went to make his defense, it says, Peter, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, made his defense. And he gave this eloquent, we believe in Jesus. You murdered the Messiah. We are not going to stop bearing witness to what God did. Then in Acts 4, the disciples are punished. They get back to their church. There's a big prayer meeting. It says the whole place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Anybody lack boldness in talking about Jesus with other people? Almost all of us. What do we need? The power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a boost, to do something in us where it's like, no, I'm not going to worry about what other people think. I want to do what honors God. So as we close right now, I want you to think, where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you need to know the love of God? Do you need to be convinced that you're pleasing to him? Are you struggling with, Dave, I'm such a wimp about witnessing? Yeah, you need boldness. Pray right now. We're going to sing this song. If you guys could like pick a song and start playing it now for us. We're just going to take a few minutes. When I talk about we believe the Holy Spirit coming upon us or filling us is more than a one-time experience, when we have these times like closing out our service or sometimes just at the end of worship, I'm serious when I have us like, let's seek the Lord right now. We're waiting on him with faith. God can touch me right now. God wants to help me right now. We're not trying to be just religious or go through the motions. We really want to connect with the Lord right now. So just, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their faith. Father, there's all of us have specific areas where we need to be touched by the Holy Spirit. We need power from the Holy Spirit. We need healing from the Holy Spirit. So we open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. You are welcome here in our midst. Minister to us in our hearts and minds. Minister to our physical bodies. We invite you to bless our brother Ed Montagna, who can't be with us physically, but in spirit we are with him. And we bless him. We ask you to minister to him as you minister to us right now. So just talk to the Lord. Open your heart to him. Receive from him.